Heavenly Father, we pause now to look into your word, asking that you would help us see. Help us hear, help us understand and receive. We need your spirit to work a miracle in our hearts, I think to bring about that spiritual sight, to have a heart of humility. We need his power to really do anything with your word, because we have this natural tendency to drift away or to be distracted or to pursue other things. Please help us to be focused, as we heard this morning, on things that are of true value, of eternal value. Help us to pattern our lives, invest our time and energy and resources into those things that really matter. And as we pause right now, Lord, to study your word just a bit more, please help us to see the lessons, to understand the truth, that you impart grace to our lives and also others. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. The passage for this afternoon is Mark 4, Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. This is a parable that Jesus gives, and he actually mentions this parable in a number of different contexts. I honestly really enjoyed the study for this passage, because I didn't realize how interwoven, how connected a lot of parables were. I'm not going to get into all of it. I'm going to try to stick strictly with Matthew 4, but I'll bring a little bit with Mark 4. I'll bring a little bit of Matthew into it. But it was exciting for me just to see, quite honestly, almost like a fulfillment of this parable of, as we receive God's light, then we too can see more clearly, that there's more understanding revealed, and it's just a really neat process of going through it. So I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, though. Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. The title for this message is, In Your Light, We See Light. In Your Light, We See Light. And I've probably mentioned that verse from Psalm 36 before. It's one that struck me several years ago, and I really, really appreciate it, because I think there's a lot of depth there. I may have mentioned this in the past, so forgive me if it's redundant, but I think it was just so fitting for this passage and this kind of message. C.S. Lewis wrote an essay called, Is Theology Poetry? And the ending sentence of that essay reads as follows. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Now, Lewis doesn't provide any scriptural reference here, but I can't help but think, was he thinking about Psalm 36, 9? And that verse reads as follows, For with you is the fountain of life, in your light we see light. This kind of imagery, this light and dark imagery, and in particular this kind of the revealing nature of God's presence of his word, is pervades scripture. Psalm 119 is a psalm that praises God for his word, his precepts, his judgments, his statutes. And for anyone familiar with that chapter, Psalm 119, there's a verse that I think is pretty popular. There's a song written after, probably many songs, but one in particular. It's verse 105, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And in Mark 4 here, we have this illustration of an ancient Middle Eastern lamp that people would light, and its purpose was to give light and have people see. It doesn't get much more complicated beyond that. But as I alluded to at the start, if we look at the rest of Scripture, or in particular the references that Jesus provides regarding this lamp in other Gospels, you'll see that he mentions this lamp, but he uses it in slightly different contexts and in slightly different applications. They're kind of these nuanced differences. But I think they are all kind of interconnected, and that's why I wanted to bring out Matthew, because it's a different flavor that Matthew brings out, but it's a similar idea. But despite the differences, there is this one common idea with this lamp parable, And that is, it's to reveal, right? Light is to reveal. You put this lamp on the lampstand so people can see in the room. And just to kind of emphasize that point, Jesus says, you know, no sane person would take a lamp that's supposed to provide light for others to see and put it under a basket or put it under a bed. It defeats the whole purpose of having this lamp. So bringing this into Mark 4, real quick before we read that passage. About a month ago, I summarized Mark 4 with Jesus' words, "He who has ears, let him hear." And a couple weeks ago, I talked about the parable, the seed and the sower. And in that parable, we see these four different soils depicting four different kind of hearts or heart conditions and how they respond to God's word. And if you kind of put this message together, right, you can phrase it slightly differently, but there's a call here for us to truly hear God's word, to truly receive it, to truly believe it, and more often than not, to respond in repentance, which bears fruit. Now we come to this lamp parable, and I think it extends the same lesson that we heard about with the seed and the sower, but from a different angle. So let's read together Mark 4, verses 21 through 25. "And he," Jesus, "said to them, 'Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed?' Obviously not, right? 'Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears, let him hear.' Then he said to them, 'Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. But whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him.'" Now, when we approach parables, I think in any kind of analogy or metaphor that's being given to us in Scripture, we need to be careful not to equate ideas. Just because we find one word in one part of the Bible over here doesn't necessarily mean it means the same thing when we find that same word in another part of the Bible. And I'm not talking about the definition of words, I'm talking about like imagery or illustrations or parables. Just as an example of this, if you take the idea of fire, if you read 1 Peter and the suffering that the believers were enduring to whom Peter was writing, that word fire in that context means purification, and he uses it a couple different times. But if you look at the Gospels and consider fire, more often than not, it's referring to judgment. So just as an example of things don't always necessarily mean the same thing. Context can really dictate different meanings. But if we look at the context of Mark 4, and as I started with some verses that really are throughout the Bible, this common imagery of God being the source of light or God's word having this revealing effect, I think that this lamp, simply put, is God's illuminating revelation, or maybe more simply put, God's truth, God's word, the same thing as the seed was in the seed and the sower. And if we, like, the reason is because if we look at the context, the immediate context of Mark 4, in verse 11, Jesus says, after he gets done with this parable of the seed and the sower, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God," right? That's kind of the context. He's communicating these gospel truths, these mysteries that are now being revealed to his disciples, to those who have ears to hear. And we know in the parable of the seed and the sower that when Jesus explains it, he's clearly saying that, hey, the seed is the word. And if you look at Luke and Matthew, it's the word of God, the word of the kingdom. The other thing is that this parable of the seed and the sower that just came before this lamp, Jesus specifically says that this parable is key in understanding all the other parables. And so there's definitely a connection there. The other thing is like this common biblical imagery of light and God being the source of light. This is kind of an assumption of mine, but I would assume that any biblically minded Jew listening to Jesus would probably think of a verse, maybe not exactly Psalm 119, 105, but they probably think of a similar verse, right? Again, there's so much, I don't want to go into all the different verses, but there's a lot of verses that depict God's revealing nature, his glory, his light, his brilliance. And I think the biblically minded Jew would have thought of those things. And so just real quick, like this immediate context, the biblical imagery, I think that this lamp is God's word. And so that's what I'm going to move forward with that understanding. And in verse 21, Jesus says that, or asks the rhetorical question, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? And here he's just describing this obvious principle of how one responsibly uses a lamp. You don't put under a basket or a bed. Number one, you might catch the house on fire, but number two, it kind of defeats the purpose of the lamp, right? You don't block or hide the lamp. There's no point of having a lamp if you're going to do that. And verse 22 then, like 21 I think is pretty clear. Verse 22, Jesus makes, at face value I'll say, maybe an elusive statement. For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. Now, to me, like the question, like he's talking about things that were hidden in secret, and those now are being revealed and coming to light. But what things is he talking about? I want to go to Matthew really quickly because Matthew provides a little bit more commentary on this, and it's the exact same context. I'm not switching. If you look at Matthew 13, you'll see that he just got done with the parable of the seed and the sower, and he explains why he's expressing these kingdom truths in the form of parables. In Matthew 13:35, we can read that this prophecy is being fulfilled. And what prophecy is that? There's a quote in Matthew 13:35 from Psalm 78. I'll start in verse 1 of Psalm 78. Give hear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. And in Matthew 13:35, under the inspiration of the Spirit, Matthew records or quotes this psalm and says that this psalm is being fulfilled right now as Jesus is speaking these mysteries of the kingdom of heaven through parables. And so that's what I think these things that are hidden or secret, those things that will be revealed or will be made, will come to light, are these kingdom, I'll call them mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, right? These are the things that are on the brink of being revealed. Right here, I think there's some excitement with how Matthew quotes from Psalm 78, saying that this prophecy of the psalmist Asaph is being fulfilled right now. And it's like this crucial period in history where we have God the Son, the true light that has come into the world that gives light to every man, right? He is now revealing these things. And the way in which he's revealing them is as follows. The parable of the seed and the sower. You take the seed, that little kernel of truth, right? This kingdom mystery, and he plants it, and it finds good ground, and it grows and produces fruit, which have many more seeds, and it starts to spread like that. Or said differently, if we stick to the lamp parable, right? Jesus is lighting a lamp, and that lamp is to be put on a lampstand to give light to other people. It starts off at this little kernel, right? And it's either placed on a lampstand to expand that light for others to see, or a seed that's in the ground that grows to a tree and produces fruit, and more seeds are brought to bear and spread. I think these kingdom secrets are being given to those who have ears to hear, and that's the disciples, not just the 12, but the men and women that surrounded Jesus in general. And so Jesus says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And then in verse 24, he says, take heed what you hear. And just to emphasize this point, hear what? Again, I think we're talking about the word of God. And especially these gospel truths, these mysteries that were alluded to by the prophets. An aside, maybe a homework assignment. If you search the word mystery in the letter to the Ephesians, I think this will become really clear. These are mysteries of how God would bless all the families of the earth through Abraham, right? That was a promise in Abraham. I think back in Genesis 12, maybe, when God gave that promise to Abraham. Through you, through your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That was not fully understood in the Old Testament, but now these truths are coming to light. This is being fulfilled in Jesus, right? There's also this idea of how God would ultimately save his people. The animal the sacrificial system with animals just didn't cut it. And here we see now that the fuller picture of what these animal sacrifices were pointed to, you know, it's ultimately fulfilled in Christ's death. Again, this little seed, this kernel of truth, this lamp that's lit will now be placed on a lampstand for all to see. As God imparts these truths to his disciples, and his disciples then preach the word after his death and resurrection. Just another kind of mystery. You know, there's really like depressing prophetic messages of God departing from his temple when Israel was so rebellious. And I think there's this idea of God returning. I think there is this idea of God returning to his temple to dwell among his people. This idea of Emmanuel, God with us, right? How is God going to accomplish that? How is that going to take place? And this is being fulfilled right now as Jesus is talking about these truths through parables. How is God going to miraculously take a heart of stone and make it to a heart of flesh? All those kinds of things. I think these are the mysteries that were given to those who are eager for the truth. And then in verse 24 and 25, Jesus gives a principle that I'll summarize with the word responsibility. They're given this truth, they're given this light, they're given this seed, and there is a responsibility associated with it. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now that statement is made in relation to other parables, like the individuals who were given 5, 10, and 1 talents. If you recall that in Matthew, the guy with one talent didn't know what to do with it. He didn't know how to deal responsibly with the word of truth that was given to him. And this very statement is said of him, or described of those that had talents, appropriately invested them, and the one that didn't have the talent, or that did have the talent but inappropriately dealt with it. To him who has, more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now, some have misconstrued these statements of Jesus to be some sort of injustice of God. Like, God is robbing the poor to feed the rich kind of idea. But that's not describing this at all. This is not God taking away things. What this means is it's a failure of those who have been given the truth. It's a failure of those to hear and to actually receive the truth. Again, it's kind of reflecting back on the parable of the seed and the sower. This is the hard, thorny, shallow ground that doesn't bear any fruit. This is the not-so-smart person who takes a lamp and puts it under a basket or puts it under a bed. It just doesn't make any sense. This, I think, is describing those that disregard the truth and the glory and beauty of God's word. And in contrast to the hard, shallow, thorny heart, or in contrast to the individual who puts a lamp under a basket, when God's word, his seed, finds good soil, right, there's going to be fruit and more seeds. When God's lamp, that light of truth, is put on a lampstand, more light will be revealed for others to see. I want to bring in, just really quick before we close, from Matthew 5. This, I think, in general, is the more common context in which we consider this lamp parable, because the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is maybe typically more popular than the other mentions in Mark and in Luke. But I want you to see this correlation in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verses 15 and 16, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, same idea, right? But they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, even though verse 16 says, let your light so shine, I think we need to echo back to Psalm 36:9, where the true source is coming from, right? For with you is the fountain of life, in your light we see light. But I want to extend those words of the psalmist with Jesus' words right here in Matthew. And that is, when you have received this light of God, there is like a responsibility of reflecting that light. God is the source, and maybe think of this like a laser. Laser stands for, it's a mouthful, so I definitely wrote it down. Light amplification by stimulated emission of radiation. I'm not going to pretend to know all the physics that are going on there. But the point is that there needs to be a source. There needs to be this pump, right? This energy source, and that is God. He is the source of light and life. But we, as recipients of that, are, I'll say, stimulated emission, right? That's our part there, and that occurs in our hearts. God's light pumps that truth into our hearts, and when it is in our hearts, there's an amplification that takes place. I think of it as that lamp that's lit, and it's placed on the lampstand, and others can see that light in our lives and hopefully turn to God and glorify Him. There's so many verses. I got overwhelmed with these cross references, but I do want to share a couple more. John 1:9, John loves this light and dark imagery. And he starts off his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Right? This Word became flesh. And then he talks about in verse 9 that this Word of God that became flesh, He was the true light. That's the source. He's the true light, right? He gives light to every man coming into the world. And watch this in 2 Corinthians 4. This to me is very clear as it parallels these other passages like in Matthew 5. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Again, we're starting with God as our source. He commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to do what? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. And then Paul continues as he's writing to the Corinthians about his evangelistic efforts. I wanted to bring Matthew into this conversation because his usage of the lamp more explicitly states the result. Those that see God's light in your life end up, he says, they see your good works and they glorify your Father in heaven. They are turning to God in praise and glory. That implies that they are being convinced of the truth that they see in your life. When they turn to God and glorify Him, they too are coming alongside you. It's almost like extending the barrel of the laser, or just a field that's producing fruit, and the seeds fall into other good ground that's next to it, and it produces more fruit and more seeds. And so, to summarize, how I am seeing these different parables and sayings kind of fit together, and in particular with this light that is set on a stand and then giving light to others, is that we're graciously given this truth. We are graciously given these mysteries of the kingdom. We're graciously given the gospel in order to generously give it for the salvation and benefit of others. You see this with the seed producing fruit, with the lamp giving light, right? I think we're stewards of the truth that God has revealed to us. We're ambassadors of this message of reconciliation. And we're to generously give and love and manifest the fruit of the Spirit and display the light of God's glorious gospel for the good of others and the praise of God. That's how I see all this kind of wrapping up together. Jesus also mentions, I have to mention it, he talks about how the lamp is the body, or the lamp of the body is the eye, rather. And if the eye is single, if the eye is good, right, how full that body is of light, but if the eye is evil. What he's talking about there, if you look at the context there, he's talking about how you can't love money and God, as Gary brought up this morning. And even though it might seem like misplaced, this whole lamp analogy, it really does connect. It's almost like puzzle pieces fitting together, that we are to generously give. Right, that single eye refers to generosity. An evil eye, a stingy eye, refers to just that. Stingy and self kind of focused. And I hope that this gives you a little bit of a glimpse of maybe how some of these parables fit together. And just to consider the privilege that we have of being recipients of these truths and the opportunity to reflect, amplify, however you want to say it, you know, spread that light to others. Psalm 36:9, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light."